I really should have started the reading a couple of verses before then, I realised later. John chapter 16, verse 2, because it's the context of this. Jesus says to the apostles, the disciples, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. Welcome to the last bit before Pentecost. You've had Easter, you've had a couple of witnesses to the resurrection. Now it's back to Paul. But it's okay, I've got some backup from the Archbishop of Canterbury, which is really helpful. Justin Welby has a few years ago initiated this prayer thing when he encouraged people in the church in England. It started off Church of England, but it's actually now a whole bunch of churches in England. It's become quite a movement and gone around the globe to pray in these few days before Pentecost, to pray together, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, and also to pray, come Holy Spirit. The idea is this, that there were 40 days after Jesus rose that he gave instruction to the disciples, which, if you count it carefully, finishes on Thursday this coming week. So that's why Ascension Day is celebrated on Thursday. That still leaves 10 days before Pentecost. So as you heard this morning, the disciples, the apostles, actually, you've read all the way through Mark's Gospel, right? So you know how badly and how often they got it wrong, don't you? Yes, because we had that lots. But wonderful news, in this 10 days, they actually got it right. Because Jesus told them to do what? Wait. And they actually waited. Yes. And more than that, at the end of the Acts reading, it said they did what together? Prayed. Seems like finally it's starting to work. They prayed together. And so that's the purpose of this time of prayer, this 10 days of prayer between this coming Thursday and 10 days later, Pentecost. That a time where the apostles prayed together, and let's all pray together nowadays. Now, of course, you pray every day or might pray 24/7. But some of the ideas on that leaflet you've got to just pick up some of those ideas about your kingdom come. And feel free just to use those or not use those. If you're the sort of person that needs a bit of guidance, well then take that bit of guidance. Where Justin Welby's coming from in your kingdom come is actually that people encounter Jesus. But that may be in all sorts of ways. The other thing he encourages people to do is, as they're praying that, to listen to what God is telling them as well. But there's a dependence, isn't there, when you pray, come Holy Spirit, that it will depend on the power of God and of the Spirit to make that possible. So, today I'm going to speak to you about prayer, because on Thursday you'll need to know what you're doing when you're praying. Make sense? Too late to tell you next Sunday, because you'll have had Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and gone, Paul, we were praying and I needed some help and some encouragement, some teaching. So this is the teaching on prayer. When we think about prayer, the verse we love to quote is this one we heard today, isn't it? I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. That's a wonderful verse about prayer, isn't it? But we've read the whole chapter before because it has a context. And especially it has a context that Jesus has actually warned them, back at the start of chapter 16, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. So for starters, it would seem that the whatever you ask for may not include exemption from being killed. Does that make sense? There's a context here. Now, this is the time then where Jesus is talking, let's just back up a bit. This is the time where the kingdom is coming. We're praying your kingdom is coming. really the day of Pentecost is sort of like both things happening at once. The coming of the kingdom, you see the sign of people repenting and believing. You see this at the day of Pentecost, this dramatic moving of the Holy Spirit. The power and authority of God clearly displayed. It's sort of a bit funny in the New Testament because the kingdom, you know how Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like this, which is very appropriate because he is the king. But do you notice that when the gospel is preached after that they actually don't use the word kingdom much? Have you ever noticed that much in the New Testament? That it sort of Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and then they don't seem to talk about the kingdom of God as a phrase much. They talk more about the gospel. But it is the same thing. The coming of the gospel, the good news, is the coming of God's kingdom into people's lives. And so you see Paul talking about in Colossians 1 about we've been translated into the kingdom of his Son. And then Jesus himself saying this gospel of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 24 will be preached throughout the world and then the end will come. So it's the same thing, the gospel, the kingdom. But back to the idea of what should we be praying? Because if you're like me, you want the universe, we don't say it in this many words, of course, but we all more or less want the universe to revolve around us. What I mean is this. When I pray from my perspective. Well, I sort of can't pray from any other perspective, can I? Well, actually, yes, I can. The funny thing is that, you know, we had a great time talking about this on Wednesday morning at men's group. So after the discussion at men's group, we realized that we should have pressed the tape recorder and you could just play that discussion that would have had covered all today's topics. But, you know, what do you ask for in my name? Do you get it? Do you just receive whatever you ask for? So the first thing we worked out was, this is real intellectual stuff, that on opposite sides of a war, it's sort of difficult for God to give victory to both sides at the same time, who are both praying, in Jesus' name sometimes, for victory. Okay, so we worked that one out. Another difficult one is when the farmers are praying for rain over here and then the cricket team just down the road wants dry weather for their game at the same time. Do you see what I mean? But are you hearing the sort of prayers we're talking about? Okay? We tend to pray prayers that give away a little bit, that we're sort of looking at it from our perspective. And this is the opposite, complete opposite of Jesus, of how to pray. Because when Jesus is asked, you know, teach us how to pray, how to pray, he says, well, you, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then this prayer we're just talking about, your kingdom come. Now, and your will be done. And it's all about God. See, the problem is that prayer is not me coming with my shopping list to God, because prayer is the expression of my relationship with God. My relationship with God. This, therefore, firstly, it's a relationship. So we know, even in basic human relationships, that if all you ever did to someone was to say, do this for me, do that for me, I want this, I want that. You can check later with Wynne if her husband relates to her in that way or not. You know, if that's how the relationship tries to work, well, it won't be a relationship, will it? Okay. But it goes deeper than this. It's with God. So this is not an equal sort of relationship, right? But it is still a relationship. So what's the most important thing that God wants us to actually have? Himself, relationship with him. Your kingdom come. So here's a good one to start with then. Lord, whatever it is that you need to do or that needs to happen for me, for my family, for my friends, for the person I'm concerned about down the road, to know you more for your kingdom, your presence, your love, a knowledge of you, an encounter with you to come into that situation, please do it. And then I've got some bad news for you. It means often things will get worse. Right? I quoted this morning, you know, I mentioned my friend who went to prison. In prison, and I'm suspecting, it, if he found a Bible, it must have been a Gideon's one. I'm suspecting. He started reading the Bible. A very secular guy. Not just started reading it, he wanted to read it and reread it. It was the New Testament. He read it, like, couldn't stop reading it. Do you see what I mean? The funny thing is, and the other thing was this, I was writing letters to him almost every day. I've got to write a letter to Persevere. So that's what I was doing, that daily letter writing, at the same time as applying to come here. It's exactly the same time span, August 2016, thereabouts. Now, he's out now. So guess what? I haven't checked with him, but I'm guessing he probably reads his Bible less. And I write fewer letters. Do you see what I mean? The problem is us. The problem is not God. The problem is us. Because when we have unanswered prayer, our problem, where we go with this is like, Lord, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you giving me what I want? And the problem is actually to do with us. In the scriptures, time and again. Now, we had in Acts chapter 1, you'll be my witnesses, right? You'll be my witnesses, okay? That was really clear, wasn't it? You'll be my witnesses where? In Judea, that's around Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, thousands believe, and then what happens? Well, it sort of stops a bit. Later in the book of Acts, we read, and then a great persecution broke out and the believers were scattered. Prayers weren't answered? No. The kingdom started coming in other places. Or think about Paul the Apostle. You see, did Paul the Apostle have a nice little, you know, happy... You know, I mean, must have been a very spiritual person, so a nice little, you know, like, well, just pray today and it'll just go like this and, you know, and God will be wonderful to me and I can understand the will of... That's not how it happened at all. Paul, Saul, happens because disaster happens. Because, you know, these wonderful apostles, they were amazing, weren't they? You know, Peter and John went out and they healed a chap out around the temple, right? But even their ministry sort of reached a certain peak. And then in Acts chapter 6, we read about a new movement, a new thing happened in the church. They selected some deacons. And then it turned out that one of these deacons was an amazing preacher. And the Holy Spirit worked powerfully through him. Yay, God is moving. He's answering our prayers. Wonderful, the kingdom is coming. Yes! So what happens to that man? Stoned to death. Stephen. Isn't this at the point where you say, Lord, I could organize the universe better than you if this were me. Isn't it? Like, we're praying for the spread of the gospel. We are praying for... And what are you... Are you asleep on your watch, God? What are you doing? You might have thought. You know the rest of the story, don't you? There's this young man, this young, crazy, persecutor guy, who's there. Yeah? And the story goes from there, doesn't it? I had this idea, you know, Saul was there, holding their cloaks. I have this idea that the rest of his life, I may have said this to you before, that Paul, the apostle, had Stephen's face in front of him. I just had that idea. Like, this should have been me doing this, you doing this, not me. I have the idea that when Paul says that Christ Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, that he wasn't speaking metaphorically. He knew he was the worst. And then this happens. But it doesn't happen in a straight line, does it? He almost gets killed in Damascus. They have to rescue him. Then he goes back to Tarsus, and he disappears for years. Just goes back home because he's too dangerous, because the Christians don't trust him, because he was the guy killing them. He's met Jesus on the road to Damascus. We hear that already, but that's not what all they know. He says this guy, and so for the sake of peace, they have to just basically like go back home, Tarsus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Just, you know, like, please. And then years later, they've got this new situation at Antioch, which is in modern-day Lebanon, I think. And the Christian church has this strange new thing happening where Jews and non-Jews are both becoming believers. And they need a teacher. And they go to send back to Tarsus. I think I've got just the guy. So Saul comes, and he and Barnabas and a team of them are teaching at Antioch then. Wonderful answer to prayer, isn't it? So you're in that church, and you're enjoying the wonderful preaching and teaching ministry of Saul and Barnabas. Isn't that wonderful? God's kingdom is coming. So what do? You pray. You're wonderful. You're worshipping. You're fasting. Aren't you great? And in the middle of worshipping and fasting, God says, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas. Do you see what I mean? And then they're sent out. Now, to us, it's almost unthinkable, the spread of the gospel without that process. Can you see everything here is like not what you want? So, where do we go from here with this? Because it does this mean that God just wants us to be confused and miserable, whatever? No, it means that God wants us to pray bigger prayers, I think. Now, it's not that God is not interested in the small stuff. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that always there is something much, much bigger. And please correct me if I'm wrong, but you don't see it all, and neither do I. And so the prayer goes back to, how do you pray? Lord, give me a better job. Lord, give me more money. Lord, your kingdom come. Do whatever you need to do. Allow whatever you need to do to make that happen. And as Justin Welby then says, and while you're praying that, keep listening too. Because in the middle of that, God might actually say something. Like, and I want you to do this. There's an irony here with prayer, isn't there? You pray to God. This sounds a bit like a cop-out. I mean, this is, I mean, if you don't believe in God, this is the complete Christian cop-out, isn't it? You pray to God and then you answer your own prayer by going and doing it, you know? Or somebody, do you know what I mean? Like, so. But there's an element of it, always. And the reason is this. God did not create a universe where God just puts human beings on the planet and then God looks after everything while the human beings, I don't know, do what? Toddle around like little robots? I don't know, what would they have been doing? The point is, all the way through Scripture, God is looking for and speaking to people as if they are co-workers with God. Like Adam, Eve, do this. And then he's calling people like Abraham and calling people like Moses. Abraham and Sarah. Doesn't happen without Sarah as well, does it? Please. Just saying. Just need to remember that. You know, calls Moses. Always looking for these co-workers, the people who will go, yes, Lord, and be the hands and feet. Don't get me wrong. God can speak. For example, people pray for people, for example, in countries where the gospel is closed off. So in some cases, that happens to be a Muslim country. And in some of those cases, God appears in a dream to someone in a country where there is absolutely no access for them to that message. So don't get me wrong, God does that. God does miracles. God intervenes. And don't get me wrong, God does those smaller things too. But that's not the main emphasis. Because go back to the context of what Jesus said. There's a little extra bit on the end of the verse. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be complete. Which begs a big question. What is joy? Can I just suggest it might not be the same as my personal satisfaction or my personal joy? Joy is an amazing word, isn't it? It's like a much, much deeper. It's so amazing when C.S. Lewis became a Christian, he calls his autobiography Surprised by Joy. He said joy's like, it's like this Christian thing that is just so deep. It's like, it's much, much deeper than happiness. It's like the underneath thing that bubbles up. It's the fullness of relationship with Jesus himself, with God himself. So ask and you'll receive, so that your joy will be complete. So in fact, the asking and receiving is with that. Do you see what I mean? There is no such thing as just the Lord, I want this, and Lord, I want that. So two things when you're praying, your kingdom come. Firstly, what sort of kingdom do you think it is? Be clear in your mind, what sort of kingdom do you think it is? Because it means, my understanding is, a kingdom where there's a greater and greater knowledge of God, which also, of course, then leads to greater and greater relationships between people too. That's all part of it, the community part of it. It's all part of the same thing. So that's the first one. But the second part is then, and what part do I have in this? Is implied in that prayer, a willingness to answer that one. I haven't really given you a lot of... That hasn't been a nice talk at all, really, has it? Paul, give us something nice to work on this week. Give us some hope. Give us some encouragement. Pray. I am like you. Not completely like you, you'd be pleased to know. And you're not completely like me, you'll be pleased to know. That's actually what I meant to say. You're not completely like me, you'll be pleased to know. Sorry. But I tend to not pray. I'm looking out there and seeing if there's anybody else in the room a little bit like me. I tend to not pray. Do you know what I mean by that? I tend to forget to pray. I tend to, in different situations, afterwards go, oh, I needed to pray there. I make those mistakes. I tend to go off on little sidetracks. Okay? This is the me still becoming more like Jesus, not the perfect one that I'm becoming. Okay? So I'm not saying I know how to do this perfectly. Follow me. I'm telling you, pray. Telling you? Jesus says pray. And if you think your prayers are not being answered, just spare a thought for Jesus. Do Jesus' prayers always get answered? Let me give you one from John chapter 17. Father, may they be one, just as you and I are one. That's still coming, isn't it? You've been waiting a while for that one to be answered. Is that, no? Can I just put that gently in there? So if you feel yours are not being answered, you've got something in common there with Jesus. The kingdom is still coming. Your kingdom come, Lord. Let's be brave and pray big prayers. Not the small things are not important, but because God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you teach us in your Son Jesus to pray your kingdom come and your will be done. We thank you that you are concerned about us and all the details of our lives. We thank you that you know all our needs. And you provide our needs. So we thank you that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that you do provide it. Father, help us, give us grace to have the same priority that Jesus had and that Jesus had for his disciples, to be disciples of the kingdom, looking for ways in which your kingdom might come, but praying in faith and giving you permission to do whatever you need to do in our lives and in the lives of others for your kingdom to come. Father, we thank you that you take every disaster, illness, difficulty, frustration, disappointment, and you work with it. And out of that, you create something more glorious, even more glorious. Thank you that we are a work in progress. Thank you that your kingdom is a work in progress. But we pray together in faith. Let's do it again as we did last week. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.